Certainly appreciate everyone being here. We've been studying this morning about a subject that is in the Old and New Testament, and a subject that would be certainly beneficial for us to study. As we were singing 581, I have said this many times, that sometimes I have to take myself and measure myself, and I go, well, what if I lost this? What if I couldn't have that in my life? Would I rather have Jesus? Would I give up things? It's very devastating what happened to Sharon, and she's gone through some other things as well. We have prayed for her, very, very difficult circumstances. But if I lost my house tomorrow, would I still follow God? What, as I list the things in my life, will I give up for Christ? One of the things that's very disturbing to me is that we're not talking about just these earthly things. But people are not willing to give up their sins for our Lord and Savior. They don't see the beauty in living a life that He has chosen for us to live. We're talking about the subject matter this morning, going from the Old Testament and now into the New, about fasting. And when we look to the New Testament, as I mentioned, it's mentioned some 28 times, and in some of those it may be within a text it's mentioned more than once, but the words are used about 28 times. Well, what we find is, starting with Christ, we find fasting in His life, and certainly this was something that He knew was very beneficial. He did exactly what Moses and Elijah did, and then He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He went in. He was led into the Spirit, by the Spirit, to be tempted in the wilderness. And as we look at these passages, Matthew 4:1-9, and Luke 4:1-2, we find that indeed He put Himself in a situation, as it were, so that He could show that regardless of where we are in life, that we can overcome temptation. He wasn't doing that as a show off. He was doing that to prove to us that out of His great love, we can overcome anything. That it doesn't matter how, you know, we always have an excuse. Well, you don't understand my situation. I was in this circumstance. No, it doesn't get hard. I don't know if there's a circumstance you can get worse than this. To be, not have food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. And then, not just be indirectly tempted by Satan, but directly tempted by him, and using God's Word to tempt him. The purpose? Be tempted. He was showing to us that we can overcome that. He allowed no earthly need, and He was man. He needed food. He needed water to survive. He didn't allow any earthly need to get in His way. He overcame all temptations with a clear and spiritual-based mind. He let nothing. It wasn't just the food. There was nothing. There was not another person. There was nothing around. There was no interference at all between Him and His relationship with His Father in heaven. And it shows a beautiful thing about fasting. He did it as it should have been done. He understood it. In His Sermon on the Mount, and we read this earlier in Matthew 6:16-18. You noticed when we read this, and I'll ask you to do the same thing, except this time I will use more of the Scriptures from the New Testament. He said, when you fast. He didn't say, well, if you fast. Jesus knew that it was a part of their lives. Jesus understood that it was something that they would do. You notice He didn't say here, though, that it's when you fast on those certain days that we have set aside. Because they weren't. It was a choice. It was something they needed to do, and they needed to do it. He said, basically, if you read that passage of Scripture, it's got to come from your heart. You can't be doing this for show. You can't, you know, disfigure your face and look like you haven't had anything to eat forever and hope that everybody... I was kidding a little bit in the back, and Linda was talking about someone that does do this, and I said, well, she shouldn't have told you. But I was just kidding. But anyway, what he is talking about in this is, if I'm doing that and I'm telling you, I want you to know that, and I'm doing it so you'll be approving of me, that's wrong. That's not what this is about at all. Nothing in this subject matter teaches that. As you see Him talking about it, He said, they'll do anything to be seen. And He said, don't do that. They want to look like, oh, life is so hard, we really have afflicted our souls. He's saying, look, just go around as if you are eating. Don't make any difference in it. Because you're not doing it for that reason, He said, you need to anoint your head and wash your face. Then, it must be seen by the Father only. In other words, could other people maybe recognize this? Absolutely. But that's not the reason for it. The reason is to have a relationship with the Father. And that's what he says. And then he says, if you do it that way, this is the beauty of fasting. The Father will reward you openly. Really, over just not partaking of some food? We'll talk about other things as well. When talking to John's disciples, they came to him, Matthew 9:14-17, Mark 2:18-20, and Luke 5:33-39. And they said to him, why don't your disciples fast like we do? So he says to them, well, there's a reason for this. I'm with them right now, basically. Why would you fast if the bridegroom's here? You fast when the bridegroom leaves. He said, there will come a time when my disciples will fast. But it'll be after I leave. We don't have time for that right now. I want them working in the kingdom. I want them doing things. And that's not a part of it. Showing, again, no appointed days. Fasting is something that needs to be done by God's people on their own. So he gives some rules for it. If you look at this, it is given, again, that his disciples would fast. And he says, when they were mournful or sorrowful. Now this is an interesting thing. What times of life are we mournful and sorrowful? Well, sometimes it's over physical things, isn't it? But the mournful and sorrowful that's more important than that is the spiritual needs that we have. We can see from this that he's talking more spiritual. I'm not saying the other one's wrong, because I think we see clearly from the Scriptures that's an approved thing to do. But in this case, it was because they would recognize something and that would be needful in their lives. And here's the thing. In the right time and place for them. He says, that's the way my disciples will do it. It's not basically he's saying, I understand why John wanted you to do that. And, of course, John was teaching them rightfully as God had taught him to. But he said, I'm teaching you something different about being my disciple. Now, I want to turn to Matthew 17. This is a powerful passage in which they bring a young man to him. And this young man has epilepsy. And he has major problems. And I want to read this passage of Scripture. When they come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. And I've known epileptics, and this is a horrifying problem. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water, so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And we see in this case that it was Satan working directly on this child causing this problem. Different from medical conditions that we have today. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, that's one of those words, right, Roger? However, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. And what's interesting about that is, Jesus had given them powers. Jesus had given them tremendous abilities. They were able to cast out demons. They came back and talked about that. They were so amazed that Jesus gave them that power. Later on, he'll breathe on them and give them the Holy Spirit in John 20. And then on the day of Pentecost, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. They will have power from the Holy Spirit then. But Jesus has given them power to do this. They're kind of confused. Why couldn't we do this? What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying, well, you know, we commanded somewhere back there that if you don't fast, you won't receive what you... Somebody's saying it all. He's saying, if you don't put aside earthly things, and in this particular case, food, and you don't realize the importance of a relationship with God, and you can't put something aside for Him while you're talking to Him and asking Him something, you know, basically, let me do it like this. Here you are talking to God with a mouthful of food, and you're saying to Him, well, I really need something. No, if you really need it, put something aside for Him, in this case, food. And recognize the fact that if you want to be close to God, if you want something like this, if you want to be able to do this, then that's what you need to do. And so what we find from this is, Jesus is able to do it. Disciples weren't able to. Well, they wanted to know why not. Well, here's his answer. First of all, your unbelief. But think about this for a moment. I think his disciples had tremendous belief. There was times when their belief wasn't where it should be. But don't you think they had tremendous belief? I do. When we look at that and we think about that, why is he saying they have unbelief? Because they didn't do the things that they knew. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. What should they have known from what we studied from the Old Testament earlier? What should they automatically have known? That when the difficult times come, what did those people do? They fasted and prayed. They understood the need to put aside earthly things and have a spiritual relationship with God on occasions, especially when it's something this difficult. When you are dealing with Satan in this circumstance, it is clear that you need all the power of God. You want it? He said, put something aside. Don't just assume that God's going to do things for you. Understand the need to do this. You see, they had a need for prayer with fasting. Faith alone is not enough. If you've got the faith, I'm talking about just that mental, yeah, I know who God is. It won't cut it. He's clearly saying you must have action with your faith. You want to be able to do things like this, you've got to turn to the one who can. And if you want his help in this, you've got to put something aside yourself. You want to make a sacrifice for things, you sacrifice for it. Don't just assume. And don't just think God will do it for you. New Testament church in Antioch in Acts 13. They're getting ready to send Saul, Paul, and Barnabas out to preach. And so they've been there at that church, and it would seem to indicate that many of them, if not all the church there, decided that they were going to fast about this. Why was this so critical? Remember, the church has just started. They're wanting God's help in going out and spreading the gospel throughout the world. Paul's going to be one of those people, as he's already been told, that's going to go everywhere. He's going to preach to the Gentiles. I'm sending you out. So this group of people recognized how critical that is, and it said they had prophets there, and they understood this. That it is very serious if you're sending someone, like today, maybe sending someone to go preach in a foreign country. They understood how serious this was, and so what did they do? They fasted and prayed. How long? Don't know. You see, this isn't a matter of that. This isn't talking about we have some exacts in this. We've already discovered that from the Old Testament. It could be anywhere from a few hours up to 40 days is what we see in the Bible. But what we see is it's from the heart. They understood the importance of this, and so they do that. And they laid hands on them, sent them away. They ministered and fasted. They fasted and prayed before sending them to preach. Church of Galatia in Acts 14. They've been out there preaching all over Galatia. And we find that people are there obeying the gospel, and then they go back to strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. They realize how difficult this is. This is the start of the Lord's church in this time after His death. I realize those had come in from the old, been put in there, but I'm talking about the way it's done in the New Testament. So we find these people. They've become Christians. They go back to strengthen them. And then they see another need that God wants fulfilled, and that's appoint elders. I'm going to tell you something about this. This is a lot more than people first look at. Appointing elders is not some haphazard thing that people do. It's not just, okay, let's find a couple of men that's okay, and let's just appoint them as elders. It's not that at all. As a matter of fact, we see the seriousness of this. You've got apostles appointing men to serve as elders. How serious is it? And when they had appointed elders in every church, all those churches in Galatia, and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord's work, basically, is what they did. They realized the seriousness of putting some men in there to oversee a local group to make sure that God's Word is taught and everything is the way it should be. Very, very serious. How serious is it? They did without food for a while, and they prayed to God. Now, these churches saw the importance of doing this together. One thing I would point out about this, not a command. They chose to do it. These people chose to do it. As a group, they chose to do it. Under these circumstances, they chose to do it. They realized the importance of what was going on. You're changing from the old law to the new. And they certainly saw a need to get that gospel out there. And combined with prayer, it avails much. How do I know it availed much? Well, when they sent Paul and Barnabas out, how many people became Christians? When they appointed elders in the church, what strength did that give to those local churches that they could continue to grow? And you know what? It would have brought any group closer to Christ and to God. And I'm not saying tomorrow, let's all make a plan. This is not what this is about. This is not just, well, let's plan something. And this is, I see this as when this came about, they recognized it then and did it. Not that we will plan to put elders in, so as a result of putting elders in, then we're going to fast. That's not the idea at all. Look at the fasting life of Paul. We see he did that with the churches of Galatia when he was there. We see that he also did that probably at Antioch as well. But let's look at his personal life. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3, now some will translate this as hungers, as in maybe this wasn't fasting. Some might say that this was just the fact that he didn't have food. And that could be very true. But let me go on over to 2 Corinthians 11, and you'll see both of them used when he talks about all the things that he goes through. He says that not only in 2 Corinthians 11 was he hungry sometimes, but he also chose to not eat. And he talks about in fastings often. What we see in Paul's life is he realized the seriousness of what he was doing for God. He realized the seriousness of where he had been. He wanted his relationship to be good with God. He didn't want anything to stand in the way of it. And so, at times, when he would have liked to have had food, he didn't get food. But there was times when he would have liked to have had food, but he chose not to have food to get his relationship right with God. This is Paul we're talking about. A man with great strength. When we look at the importance of this in the early church and we see them starting out, we can see that they took this very seriously. They determined this was something they personally wanted to do. That they wanted to have that relationship with God. Well, how about his teachings? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this has always been one of those fascinating scriptures to me. I don't know. I'm not 100 years old, but forever how long. It's been a fascinating scripture to me. And talking about the husband-wife relationship, it talks about the fact that if a person reaches a circumstance where they need to be married, basically, then get married. And you still want to do it for the right reason, but he's saying don't live in sin. Do it right. Now he says, but there's something about this as well. Now that you're married, do not deprive one another, he said. Don't do it. In other words, this is not a suggestion. It's just a clear fact. He's saying don't deprive one another sexually, except with consent. And that's the whole discussion here is about the sexual relationship, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. This is an interesting passage because it shows us that it's not just giving up food sometimes, that there are things in life that we need to put aside for our relationship with God. Is this not what Jesus had taught all the time? If you even love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Isn't this the teaching? And when we talk, come to fasting, you can clearly see that should be easy for us to give up for a period of time on our own if we choose to under the circumstances that we need to do that. So he says, under this circumstance, if you're going to do that, make an agreement between the husband and wife that you're doing it for a specific reason. What would that be? To have a spiritual relationship with God. Which is more important? A physical relationship or a spiritual one? But now he does put something on this that we need to go to. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What does he realize about this? Well, you can't go and not eat ever again just to have a close relationship with God. And certainly under this circumstance, in this discussion, he expects husbands and wives to have the right kind of relationship with one another. So he said, you got to plan it. You got to agree on it and then do it, but do it together. So it says that in a family sometimes, this is a good thing to do. That we need to recognize our need to come closer to God. Now, would a family recognize that? Well, they should. And that's the whole point he's making. Shouldn't a husband and wife realize that when they're going the wrong direction, that, whoa, we need to stop for a moment here, put the physical aside, and get back on the spiritual road we need to be on? And what's the best way to do that? Put the physical aside for a while, whatever it might be. And in this case, fasting is certainly one of the things. And then there's some fasting by others. In Acts 9, verse 9, here's Paul He hasn't eaten anything for the 3 days he's been waiting there in the city. He's been told, you go there, Ananias will tell you what you need to do. And Ananias did, and he said, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he told him what he needed to do. So Paul had been fasting this whole time and trying to get a relationship with God, but he needed to do something we talked about in the Old Testament, didn't he? He needed to obey God. To get that right relationship with God, he needed to do it. So fasting in and of itself, how about Cornelius in Acts 10? Well, here he is. He said to them, he tells Peter and the rest of them, he said, well, I was up in my house there and I've been fasting. But is that Paul? Did Peter say to him, good, you put the world aside for a while, that's all you need to do? No, he didn't. Later on he said they commanded them to be baptized. You can see from this that clearly that wasn't enough. But it was enough that we can find that. And I want to read this. 4 days ago I was fasting in this hour. The ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. God had been listening to him. This man was a good man. He was a Gentile who had sought after God. He did the best that he could possibly do. He understood, just like the Ninevites did, as a Gentile, that fasting is a good thing. A good thing. And he'd been doing that. So, why did Christians fast? Well, we clearly see from the passages that there's times of mourning, either physical or spiritual, and we can see those times. We can see that when there's a work, that it will work with one's faith to accomplish great tasks. How would it have worked? Well, his disciples could have cast out demons, he said, if they had have recognized that. That as they sent Paul and Barnabas on this journey, that great task could be accomplished. As they appointed elders in the church, they recognized that is a great task. I'm going to tell you something about that too. That is so important that they fasted and prayed. How many CEOs are put in every day in this country? You ever hear about fasting and praying? Not as important as this. In a local church, this is so important to have this done right that they did that. Or to receive God's favor in the work of ministry. We see that from the old and the new. These are examples we've gotten both. I put in pointing elders. Keep one close to God. So what should be considered today? Well, I'll tell you. I came down to this point and I thought, well, you know, you could say a lot of things, you can do a lot of things, and so I'm going to do the best I can with it. First of all, I'm going to give you some things that it's not about. Fasting is not used to save someone. Clearly, from the passage of Scripture, a person could fast and fast and fast and fast, and it's not going to do it if they are not obedient to the Word of God. You can do without every earthly thing you want to. Just like in Colossians 2, you remember the argument there in Colossians 2 when they gave up all these things and this self-imposed, it said, religion. And he said, it's worthless. Even to the abusing of their bodies, it said. What value is that? It's not what it's about. Fasting has to be tempered by other factors. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, clearly in this subject matter, there are times when there are other things involved with this. Like, for instance, some diabetics would have to be very careful how they fast. Roger can do it. I'm going to pick on Roger. But he has to be more careful with that. He's a diabetic. He has to consider his physical need there. He might want to be closer to God, but he might come that he has to at some point. If he doesn't eat, something can happen to him because maybe too much insulin. I'll just use that as an example. Where some of the rest of us, I could probably fast for a long time. You never even notice anything that ever happened to me. Fasting should always, always, always be about a relationship with God. Even the husband and wife, you notice there, it's not about theirs. It's about their relationship together with God. It's always about our relationship with God. You want a closer one, he said? This is one of the methods you can use to get a closer relationship with him. Now, the funny thing about it is, you have the freedom to choose. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He didn't say do this on Mondays. He didn't say you need to do it this time or that time. He said you choose. You know when it is. Fasting is never for show. Or a substitute for obedience. Ever. I don't care how often a person might do it. If you're doing it for show, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it instead of obeying God, you're still doing it for the wrong reason. If you think you can substitute it for something else, it's still the wrong reason. Fasting is not, I put that word down, ritual. It is not something that is a planned activity that needs to be done. It is to be strictly mine to choose and to do. And I need to do it. I would firmly say it is something that still Christians need to do. But it's a choice. Fasting is not ever used on a regular basis. In other words, nowhere in the Bible does it say, again, that every Tuesday I'm going to fast. Nowhere does it say. It is something, as we've looked at in all these passages of Scripture, it is an important thing. It is important because it's in the Bible and we have a lot about it. Should Christians fast today? Well, I'd say no command's given. But I will say this. We don't always go by command, huh? There are examples approved in the New Testament after Christ where people fasted that were Christians. They're approved. And not only approved, but shown to be very important in their lives. It is certainly something that's pleasing to God when practiced correctly. We know that. We know that He was pleased with Ezra and the people. Why? Because He protected them all the way to Jerusalem. We know that He was pleased with Elijah. Why? Because when Elijah finally reached his destination, you remember, he fed him and took care of him and he told him to eat. He knew he had a need to eat. He knew that that body could only last so long doing that. When might Christians fast then? Just give you a few. Difficult temptations. Jesus fasted before the temptation. He put everything aside so that nothing was in His way between Him and God. If I've got problems in my life, and all of us at times do, and we've got situations where we're tempted, we want to do something, and we know that's not right, why don't you take some time aside? If you can put something that's very important to you aside, like food, maybe you can get that part straight as well. How about appointing elders? Wouldn't that be a good time in this circumstance if you chose to do so? One or more people do that? And I'll use one of Roger's back there. He gave me a while ago before going further. Let me drop that one back. How about before we have prayer time together? How about during war times? Did you know, and I know all of you do, every time we have a massive war anywhere, that people show up in the assemblies of churches and tend to pray more and tend to talk to God more and tend to be more dependent on God? So why wouldn't we do that during a time when maybe it's very difficult? How about during serious illnesses, either ours or someone else's? Why wouldn't we choose to do that if we really want God to answer that prayer? How about just use it as an opportunity to get closer to God? How about to earnestly seek forgiveness? You ever had something in your life and it was very difficult to get out of your life? Anyone? You ever have that one thing maybe that bothers you a lot? Maybe, just maybe, if we could learn this art of put things aside, we can understand then how easy it would be to put whatever that thing that causes our lack of faith aside so that we can follow God. Just some thoughts from me. Certainly not anything that I can prove from anything else, but I can show you from God's Word that these things are true. So, fasting. Let me just do it like this. I would ask you to please continue to study the subject matter. But I think we can clearly see that this was something that people who earnestly wanted to follow God practiced. They chose to do it on their own for whatever length of time they chose to do it. It could be anywhere from a part of a day, a full day, a couple of days. God doesn't say. We know what it is in our lives. But that's the interesting thing. God gave us some common sense, as my dad said, good old gumption. And sometimes we need to use it. It's not a lesson to convince Christians to go out and just fast for the sake of fasting. It's wrong. I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't recommend that at all. I don't even see that as anything in the Bible. It is to show that fasting, though, can be an important part of our relationship with God if we choose to use it. It's something God gave us to show us that things of this life sometimes need to be put aside. Fasting is to afflict one's soul or to humble one before God to show that earthly things can be put aside for God. Do I need to prove that to God? Doesn't He already know that? You know, the one that doesn't know it is me. And sometimes I need to show myself that I don't have to have all these things all the time. It is used with prayer to show our sincerity and need for God's help in our life. You see, food is not the only physical thing that can be put aside for God. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 7. There's other physical things that can be put aside too. But food just happens to be one of the more important things that we have in life. We must put God first before everything. That's the key to all of this. Everything has to be put aside for God. Fasting without our obedience, again, is worthless. So have you obeyed? When I become a Christian today, and as a Christian, I'm as faithful as I should be, maybe I need to work on my life so that I can get it closer to God. If not, I certainly could see the need to put aside the physical, get my life right with God. Can't you? We're going to stand and sing a song. And what you're going to have to do is put your own thoughts and everything aside. Basically, the way it works with God is you've got to give yourself to Him. You've got to say, hey, I need Him. I need His forgiveness. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But to receive that, I've got to obey. Such an easy thing to do. In baptism, you don't do anything except have your faith there with you. We were just discussing this the other day. You let someone else lower you under, and you let God remove your sins. Technically, you don't do a thing. Just submit. What a beautiful thing. So, give it me, please, today, become a Christian. We're going to stand and sing a song.